Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our study at this hour is going to be centered upon one of the two eternal destinies of the souls of mankind. I haven't taken time to make an actual count, but as I look over and as I listen to the songs of worship that we sing, almost every one of them, in some way or another, either implies, makes specific reference to, sometimes entirely devoted to the theme of heaven. Now, I think that that is significant because that shows the longing and the yearning within the hearts of all of us, does it not? Because regardless of what we may accomplish in this life or what we might fail in this life, what ultimately really matters, dear people, is whether or not we shall be in heaven. And that's the bottom line of our entire existence as I see it. And I feel that you would share that conviction. Heaven is mentioned to us some 600 different times in the Bible or more, but it does not always refer to the same thing. Sometimes heaven refers either to God or to His authority. In the teaching of Jesus about the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he said, "I have sinned against heaven." Well, what he meant there, he had sinned against the things that were right, the things that had been delivered unto him from God. He had violated those things. A similar thought when Jesus asked about the baptism of John. Was it of men or was it from heaven? Now, that speaks of authority. Heaven sometimes is used to mean something of a great height because we read in Deuteronomy about cities that were walled to heaven or fenced up to heaven. More often than not, of course, heaven refers to the abode of the Father. As Jesus suggested in the Sermon on the Mount and when he was teaching, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And this would be the same as our ultimate place of reward. As Jesus taught, "Great is your reward which is in heaven." And like many other matters that we study and learn in Scripture, we determine the meaning of heaven from the context in which the word is used. Now, in the Jewish mind, there were at least three heavens, and in the thinking of many, there were four heavens. Now, I'm not of the disposition to think that that's a real important matter. It is a disputed matter. I don't know that it will change anything one way or another. But it is interesting to denote these things. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the implication is that here is that which is called the firmament. It would be that area where there is the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, where the birds fly, where storms might rage, where the clouds float along. And then, too, it would also include the place where there were the great lights in the firmament, what we might call space, where the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars. And then again, there is heaven, as we have noted, the dwelling place of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is where there is some lack of revelation unto us, verse 3 tells us that Paul was caught up to heaven. And verse 5 says he was caught up to paradise. Now there's a dispute whether or not he saw the ultimate eternal place of the abode of the righteous, or whether he was observing what we refer to as that Hadean world. You will recall in Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus, they were in Hades. Christ went to Hades, the Hadean world, that intermediate state between our death and the time of the judgment. The Apostle Paul, while he was there, he saw things that were unspeakable to tell, unlawful for him to tell. He didn't know whether he was in the flesh or whether it was a vision and When I read this and try to determine just exactly where Paul was, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I suggest that if Paul didn't exactly know where he was, I don't think I'm going to be able to tell either. But as we look at these heavens, we see that there is the heaven of the atmosphere, the heaven of what we call outer space. There is the heaven of paradise or the Hadean world. This is where, by the way, Jesus went. Well, did he not? But he had not, when he had gone to paradise or to Hades, he did not yet return to the Father, John 17 and verse 20. And then, of course, there's the ultimate place of reward, which is the abode of deity. As we read our Bible, dear people, from the very earliest of man's existence, it seems that he always anticipated and looked for something that was better than his existence here upon this earth. And that there is an existence after this life. I am convinced that that is the motivating truth that causes us to want to serve God. We love God, and we realize that God has loved us. And we realize that the here and now and our present and indeed very limited existence is not all that there is to our existence. There is something beyond. As we have learned in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, that implies, in fact, that insists, there is something beyond this life and our existence here. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That implies that there was something after Enoch's existence here upon this earth. The revelation of God then assures us there is life beyond. But now the question which should interest every one of us and with which we must be concerned is, where will we live after this life is over? One of the glorious things about the resurrection, one of the glorious things about being in Christ, that our hope in Christ is not limited to just this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, if in this life we have hope, only have hope in Christ, why, we are of all men most miserable. It's one of the most pathetic things that have captured the mind of so many people. They really have nothing for which to look forward. They don't anticipate anything. The termination of their existence is indeed in the grave, as far as they are concerned. Therefore, there is no motivation for them to alter their lives or to conduct their lives in any specific fashion, because it really does not matter. If we are just like animals, the beast of the field, we have no spirit, as the Bible teaches that we have. What difference would it make? And if life and our existence ends with the funeral, why are we here? What difference would it make if we're not pursuing, like so much of the rest of the world, just the things of the here and now? No, heaven is a place of reward, and it's still in the future. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Even the great patriarch Abraham and those around his time, they looked for a city whose builder and whose maker is God. I think that most of the time when people begin to discuss heaven, the question that wells up in their mind is, what will heaven be like? And friend, I'm here to tell you that I am not and do not feel adequate to try to describe to you what heaven's going to be like. When the Apostle Paul talked about seeing things that were unspeakable to tell, I think that he is referring to the idea here that our language is just inadequate to describe how glorious and wonderful, and those terms are inadequate, that heaven is really going to be. It will be very much to our liking. I think literal language is far too tame, far too commonplace to be able to describe heaven. So I would not attempt to leave you today with any sort of dogmatic and concrete answer to the question, what will heaven be like? And when we talk about heaven, there are just a lot of questions that arise in our minds, the answers to which are just simply not specifically revealed to us. Now, there are some things that God has reserved for His own knowledge, and we should be content with that. Asking what heaven will be like and all the things related to our eternal destiny provokes a lot of people to involve themselves in speculation, and that can be dangerous. Because as we begin to speculate about things, we will soon find ourselves going beyond that which is written. And when we once do that, we'll soon find ourselves even not only going beyond which is forbidden, but coming to certain conclusions that contradict things about which we certainly can know and that are revealed. But the question is often asked, when we die, do we immediately go to heaven? That is where God is, our eternal destiny. I would give the answer to that is no. Because of the Hadean realm, the intermediate state of the dead, heaven comes after the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. The judgment comes after the return of Jesus Christ. Christ has not yet returned. So we are not immediately ushered into heaven, but into an intermediate state, the Hadean realm, where there is paradise or Abraham's bosom on the one hand, but also a place of torments, which the rich man was experiencing in Luke chapter 16. Another question that's asked about heaven is, who will be there? Who's going to heaven? And who is not? And in our world, when you come to the point where you say these will go to heaven and these will not, some will jump to the irrational and wrong conclusion that you're trying to make yourself God and trying to be some kind of judge. Friend, when you tell people what God has said as to who will go to heaven and who will not, you're not being a judge. To fail to do that, you are standing in judgment of God for failing to tell people what God has revealed. And when God says, these shall be saved in heaven and these shall not, it is our responsibility to simply reveal to people what God's standard of judgment is, as we have learned here even this afternoon. But I can tell you this with great confidence. Whether or not we go to heaven is going to be determined by our response to Christ. We must be born again, John chapter 3, 3 through 5. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is the Lord's church. But the ultimate destiny of those faithful in the Lord's church is going to be the place of reward and the place of the abode of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 9, we learn that it's those who will obey that are going to enjoy the rest. And those that do not are going to be away from the presence of the Lord. We read in the Bible a number of catalogs, as I call them. Catalogs of sins and sinners that shall not be in heaven. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6, we read about the works of the flesh. And those that do these things shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, there again, and I'm going to rely because of time's sake upon the students' interest to read these passages of Scripture, there we read of another catalog of people who are simply not going to be allowed into heaven, such as no thieves will be there, no unclean are going to be there, adulterers, fornicators, they're not going to be there. Of course, lest they repent and are forgiven, we understand. But those that will be content to do those things and live and die in that state and those things still being upon their sin-stained souls, they shall not be in this place of which we're talking about today. Now, those of us of the Lord's church who like to preach book, chapter, and verse and are content with and contend for book, chapter, verse, are often accused of trying to have a monopoly upon those who are going to heaven, and the criticism is often raised, you think you're the only ones going to heaven, don't you? Well, dear friend, we can say with great confidence this: those that hear, believe, and obey and live according to the gospel are going to heaven, and those that don't won't. Now we have to sit down and study and find out what is it to hear, believe, and obey and live according to the gospel. That's according to God's judgments. That's no man making any judgment. But when I come along and say, here's somebody that's going to heaven anyway, then I have judged God's word to be an error. And God hasn't included things that ought to be included. And God has presented to us an inadequate message. I have no right. You have no right. No man has a right to offer and extend and pray for the hope of salvation for anybody except on the terms that our Father in heaven has presented to us. And that's a serious matter, because there's so many people that think, well, you obey the Ten Commandments, or you're a good citizen, or you're a good father, or you're a good person, or you don't. I heard about a man that said, are you a good Christian? Yes. And he listed off a number of bad things that he didn't do. And the response was, well, I've got a fence post that's just like that. It doesn't do any of them either. And there are a lot of good things that we're supposed to do in order to go to heaven. But it's those who hear, believe, obey, and live according to, faithfully, the gospel, are going to heaven. And friend, if we do not, wherein do we read of the hope of this place? The question about heaven is often raised, will we know each other in heaven? Well, recognition of each other, I suggest, is a matter of which the Holy Spirit does not directly address. But it is certainly implied that recognition will be existent. Now, in the future life, according to the teaching in Luke chapter 16, in the Hadean world, there was certainly recognition of Abraham and of Isaac, and of the rich man. And that was after this life. And those that were there could remember the former life here upon this earth. Abraham said, son, remember in thy lifetime certain situations, and with Lazarus certain situations. And he would be cognizant of those things. He could know about those things. There was consciousness. Now, I know that we read in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, that this physical body is not that which is going to inherit the spiritual realm. We will have a spiritual body. And once again, I am frank to admit, and though some may suggest that they know, I don't think they do. It's not just because I don't know. But I just don't believe I can describe to you today a spiritual body. To me, a body is something physical already, and here is something spiritual. It's sort of a terms here that I can't hardly put together. And just how one spirit is going to recognize another spirit, I wouldn't even attempt to try to explain to you, except, you know, sometimes we hear about a certain person. Brother Boyd, do you know a certain person? Not recalling the name, because I probably wouldn't remember it anyway, but begins to describe that person and that person's disposition and that person's frame of mind and that person's attitude. And sometimes you can recognize that person by those spiritual qualities. I don't know how one spiritual body will recognize another. We'll have a house not made with hands, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. But there's a passage of Scripture that I think is quite intriguing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul, writing to his brethren, said this, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Well, now that's a promise from the Holy Spirit to these brethren. And I don't believe God makes us promises, do you? That we would not understand the fulfillment of those promises when they're made to us. Paul said, I'm going to be presented with you, my Corinthian brethren, by Christ when he raises us up. And for him to have that promise it would seem that he would surely have the capacity to realize the fulfillment of that promise, which necessarily they would have to recognize one another to know that that took place. Yes, I think that we can be rather confident to know that there will be recognition of each other in heaven and after this life. You will recall that David prayed that though his son couldn't come back to him, his infant son that had died, he could go to him. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, that implies a recognition of that son when he would leave the walks of this life. But this matter of recognition, it creates for many of us certain problems. And it raises certain questions in our mind. And I have had loved ones who have left the walks of this life, and they were not in Christ. And these matters we ponder, we think about, we dearly love them while here upon this earth. Did everything that we knew to do and how to do to teach them the gospel and to persuade them to be obedient, but because of other influences and false teachings, they refused to obey. And this matter of recognition brings a real concern to our hearts and minds in this life. And the question that is raised, what if some of our loved ones are not in heaven? How could we be happy? How could I be happy if one of my children were not in heaven, or my mate, or my parents, or my dearest friends, or some of my beloved brethren, or something of that nature? Now, that may not be of any real serious concern to me or to you, but it is to me, because I have dear people of that situation. But I do know this. There will be many that God knows that won't be there. And there will be many that God has loved that won't be there. But I am confident in the words of the Apostle Paul when he said it is better to depart and to be with Christ. Ultimately, I don't think it's going to affect the joy of our existence in heaven. I'll have to leave that up to God as to how He's going to take care of all of that. I don't think we need to really be concerned about matters over which we have no control anyway and about which we don't have any specific revelation. But the question is often raised too with reference to heaven. Will there be degrees of reward and punishment? And frankly, I think we can be more dogmatic about that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48, we read about some who are beaten with few stripes and some with many stripes. Why, that's a degree of punishment. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 through 24, we read how the judge will be more tolerable for some than for others. In Matthew chapter 25, we read of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the parable of the talents. It indicates, does it not, different rewards. The 5 talents got 10. The 2 talents got 4. The 1 talent, because he didn't do anything with what he had, he even had that taken away from him. But there was a difference of reward which each of them received. And as we have learned concerning the judgment, Revelation 20 and verse 13, we're going to be judged according to our works. And all of us do not produce and work the same way. And therefore, it would seem that the rewards would necessarily vary. Brethren, I suggest to you that the implication of Scripture is concerning reward and punishment and the matters of degree is that our joy in heaven, if we be faithful in Christ, will be according to our spiritual maturity and be according to our capacity to enjoy what God has provided. I am not so arrogant or boastful or proud-ridden to think that I will be able to enjoy heaven to the extent as would the martyred Peter or Paul or James or others who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, who suffered persecutions the likes of which I can only read. I'm sure that they will enjoy that place far more than I. But I want to impress upon you Heaven is a real place. It indeed is a spiritual place, but it is a real place. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Notice now, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is this place which Christ went when he ascended up to heaven, Acts chapter 1. There is this place that Jesus called the Father's house, John chapter 14. And in the book of Revelation, we read of words concerning the New Jerusalem, which I would contend has reference to the Lord's church, but ultimately the eternal destiny of the Lord's church, the home in heaven. And it's described to us in terms that maybe we can understand a little bit, in terms of gates and foundations and furlongs and jewels and sea of glass and streets of gold and all of that figurative terms to depict, to our mind, grandeur and glory of heaven, which maybe otherwise we would not have any grasp of it at all. The important thing to remember is that it's where God will be. Revelation 21 and verse 3 reads, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. Again, I would contend that has reference to the church, but to also the ultimate destiny of the faithful in the church. Now, in these last few moments, just a few other things about heaven and what it will be, because the things I'm going to mention to you now certainly are appealing to us. Heaven will be a place of worship. And I often wonder, and I mention to my brethren periodically, that if your faith here in this life is not enough to take you to worship here, do you really think it's going to be enough to take you to heaven? Because heaven is going to be a place of worship and of praise. It may be just trite to say that it's a place of beauty, perfect happiness, security, a great goal fixed, and we often look upon that with fear, because if we're not in heaven, there's no passing over, but if we are in heaven, we have no concern about having to pass the other direction. It's a new place, a new heaven, a new earth, a new habitation, a habitation that's fit abode for the redeemed, as the Apostle Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3. It'll be a place that's joyful, brethren. It will not end. It will be eternal. It will be blissful in every respect. I can't imagine a place, can you, where there is nothing but good, where there is nothing but purity, where there is no intrusion of evil of any kind, and yet this is the picture that I get of what God is holding out unto us. It's the location of that tree of life, the paradise of God, Revelation 2 and verse 7, the tree of life from which, spiritually speaking, of course, man was barred, literally, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3 and verse 23. As we've mentioned, it's a place of reward where there is a crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the fullness of joy, because in the presence of Christ, there is, or God, there is fullness of joy, Psalm 16 and verse 11. And we know Jesus, who died on the cross and shed his blood for us, he will be there, Hebrews 9 verse 24. Hebrews 11 tells us it's a better country. It's a place where we lay up treasures, the right kind of treasures, and they'll never be despoiled by anything or anybody. It will be an everlasting abode for us, Matthew 25, verse 46. No curse is there. And one of the great descriptions of the ultimate reward of the faithful is found in Romans 2, verses 7 through 10, where Paul speaks of it as a place of glory, and a place of honor. and there is immortality, and there is peace, and there is eternal life. And it is the Sabbath rest of which Hebrews 4 and verse 9 speaks. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And we read again, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Those that are worshiping there are those who've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let me turn to just one other passage of Scripture here, descriptive of this beautiful place called heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit through Peter talks about an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We make reservations sometime, maybe for a seat in a stadium where they can pour beer all over you while you watch the ball game. Or you make reservation at a restaurant or something like that. And you don't have to get there until plenty of time, because you can walk in like you're somebody, because you've got your seat already picked and already reserved, and its place is protected for you. To the faithful Christian, brethren, there is an inheritance as the child of God that's reserved for us. And it's in heaven. We sing these songs, O think of the home over there, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. Earth holds no treasure but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Now, these things being true, we in turn, basking in the glory of these promises and assurances, turn to the sin-sick world with a plea that's very similar to that of Moses to some of his in-laws on one occasion, when they were yet in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. He said, we are journeying to a place which the Lord our God shall give us. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And brethren, the Lord's church is spiritual Israel. It is to the Lord's church that the expectation, anticipation, and the hope of heaven abide. This is the reason we plead with people to be a part of spiritual Israel. We want others to come, go with us, not because of us, because this is the way that leads to the glories of heaven, which are, after all, beyond our ability to describe. I know that I speak the sentiments of all of us, of our earnest and fondest desire is to be in heaven. When I'm called upon to pray, I often express it in this fashion. Our fondest prayer is, ultimately, with God's love and grace and mercy and by the blood of Christ, as we have partaken of it through obedience to His will, that heaven will be our eternal home. May it so be with all of us.